audio AV person, or whatever they call them. All right, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. Y'all can go ahead and open your Bible. I'll try not to talk like Darth Vader tonight. I'll try to keep it straight. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the knowledge of knowing Him, Father, that He is our Lord and Savior. And Father, we just thank you for Him. And Father, I just pray that these words that are mentioned tonight will help build up my brothers and sisters in Christ and make us stronger, Father. And Father, I just thank you for loving us so much, Father. And I just praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time that we met, we did Philippians 1. And I spoke a little too soon on Philippians 1 because Paul gave a bunch of praise to the Philippians. And yes, they were a good church and they did a lot of great things. But it turns out that they were still having some struggles with some things. And so he sort of goes on in this passage talking about bringing that out. But in Philippians chapter 4, he talks about, I beseech Yodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Which would lead me to believe that for some reason they had some type of dispute or argument and he wasn't happy with it. And I'm sure that when now, I could pronounce this word the other day. Thank you. When he came from Philippi, they sent him out there to talk to Paul and explain him, you know, what was going on in Philippi. And he was also sent, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more, for some other things. But evidently, it was communicated to Paul that they were having some strife with a few people. So that just goes to show you can have the best church you think you can have, and you're going to have something. You're going to have some people that ain't always going to click. They ain't always going to get together, get along well. So, I mean, but that's what Paul's addressing here, and he's saying, look, you know, we're going to discuss something called about humility. Okay, so the whole passage through is about humility. Okay, and he's going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to talk about Paul some, and Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Yes. Okay, before we start, let's read through chapter 2 real quick. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord, in all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. All right, we're going to, and the passage that we're talking about here, we see a lot in Scripture, and it's almost an automatic thing that you see these if statements. And Paul starts off in chapter 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. So, you know, we have consolation in Christ. We have that understanding of where we stand in Christ. And we have comfort in love. Comfort, the love of Christ. We have that comfort that comes with that. And we are fellowship of the Spirit. And so we're having that fellowship spiritually. Okay? And then we're also filled with bowels and mercies. And it was talking about that we've received so much mercy. And so we're sitting here and we're looking at all these things that we have received from the Lord, but there's still this strife going on in the church. Okay? These two ladies are still butting heads. Okay? And Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. Now, it doesn't mean that Philippi wasn't already satisfying his joy. It just means that he wanted more joy from what they had already been giving him. Because, yes, a lot of good things came out of there, out of the Philippi, but he wanted them to fulfill his joy even more, that his cup would run over. So, and it says that ye, so if you have these things, we would like to see that you would be like-minded, that we'd have the mind of Christ, that we would share in the same beliefs and understandings as Christ did, that we would have the same love, having the same type of love for one another that Christ had for us. Okay? Being of one accord, we are working toward a common goal. The church is working in one direction and trying to get to serve the Lord, and that is, you know, that's the direction that we should be in, either through evangelism or teaching or fellowship or worship. You know, we're all moving in the same direction and of one mind, showing that Christ's mind, Christ's in control. Okay? Not that us individually, our minds, that we're in control and we're guiding everything in the way that things go, but Christ is controlling what's going on. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So, in our society today, and you can see it right, I hope that y'all understand what I'm saying when I share this. Everybody is about themselves, okay, in the world, okay, and even in the church, we're sometimes looking out for number one in ourselves, okay? And you know, that's just, I mean, I'm thinking about in the political scene and thinking about that, and I'm not trying to get, you know, but everybody's looking out for themselves, okay? You got these guys over here, they're pulling in this direction, these guys pulling in this direction, nobody's getting anything done. And because of that, there's no unity, there's nothing being accomplished. And so, look, some people are saying, yeah, that's true. But they're selfish, they're being selfish on both ends, okay? So somehow or another, they got to work together to be able to accomplish something. And I remember a song when I was young that it said that there was a song that's called Me, Myself, and I Attitude. The song was called Me, Myself, and I. Okay? And that's the type of stuff that people listen to. These teenage folks that are going to the high schools, and praise the Lord, you know, that you have if you have Christian moms and dads helping to guide you in the direction you need to go, because there's a lot of stuff out there that Satan would just love to say, here, listen to this, so it can shift you in the wrong direction and lead you away from Christ. Okay? So you got to be careful with that. And also the scripture says that our heart is deceitfully wicked and our righteousness is filthy rags. So, I mean, the scripture itself says, hey, look, you guys are about yourself. You're not going to be looking out for other people. But when we start looking at Christ here, we're going to see something different. It says, let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? So Christ was God-man. Okay? He was on the earth, God, in the form of a man. Okay? But Christ had all the powers that God had. Okay? He could control the weather. He could raise people from the dead. He could forgive sin. Okay? He had everything that the Father had, that God had. Okay? In John 14, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, it says, Philip saith unto the Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. So, Jesus' own proclamation, he is the Father in one. Him and the Father are one. Okay? So, it amazes me that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, well, you know, I am the Son of God, so I'm going to decide, I'm just going to go and stay in heaven. I'm going to just sit on a throne, okay, and I'm going to take my place, you know. And you think about it, that would be our attitude. A selfish attitude. I can just go take my place. That's my rightful place. I should be able to just go and take it. But he doesn't do that. Okay? The Father asked him to go on a mission. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he does that. It says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay? So even though he had all this power and strength, he had the knowledge that God had, and yet he decided that he was going to humble himself to the will of the Father and come down on the earth and leave his position of authority. And it says he was born in a manger. He dwelt among men. He was ridiculed by men. He was beaten by men. And he died on the cross for men. Okay? He died on the cross for men. Even though we did all these things to him, he died for us. Okay? He had no, the one song I was thinking about, he had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He didn't care that day. He didn't care about what was happening to him. He was caring what was happening to y'all. Okay? He was caring that he would bring a number of people to himself. Not just the people that were standing there that day and were nailing him literally, you know, right there on the spot, nailing him to the cross. He was thinking about us. Okay? This is like 2,000 years later. He was thinking about us. And I was thinking about this, and I was trying to compare it to somebody else in Scripture that had a problem with that. You know, the Pharaoh in the Old Testament, he believed himself to be God. He had his own pride, his own earthly power, and he could not even set that aside to save his own son. He couldn't set that pride and that so-called position aside for his only son. Okay? But Christ was able to do it for us. You know, but Pharaoh's a man. He's just like you and me. He's selfish. He's got a heart of stone. I don't know how many people before they got saved just closed the Lord out. Nothing anybody said to you. It was just like, I don't really care. That stuff's a bunch of baloney. Didn't nobody care? And that's just the same attitude that Pharaoh had. Okay? Which is hard to understand because Pharaoh had plenty of warning, you know, before it came down to his son being the one that was going to be sacrificed. Okay? Before he was the one that was going to be called upon to give his first son, he had plenty of warning. And yet, even then, he was still selfish. Okay. Yes. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has served his Father well. His Father told him what to do, and he did it. Now, would you expect anything less from the Father than to give him the exalted place in heaven, the highest place? Not only that, but would you not expect that every knee is going to bow to him? Every knee is going to bow to him. Whether you're a believer or not, every knee is going to bow to him. It's interesting that the very ones that he was humbling himself to would later be the ones humbling themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be the one. Okay? That's us. You know, when we had that pride in our life and we didn't want to humble ourselves, we're going to humble ourselves. You know, you can either choose to do it now in Christ, or you can choose to do it without Christ, And of course, there's no good ending in that situation. You will be condemned. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, Paul's saying, you know, when I was over there at Philippi, y'all was doing everything, and I saw y'all getting everything done. But now that I'm gone, it's even more important that y'all keep doing things over there in Philippi. Y'all keep stirring up people for Christ. It's important. The work must go on, even whether I'm present or not. Okay? Because he's not Christ. He's just Paul. And he's evangelizing to the Gentiles. And he wants as many people to be saved as he can possibly see happen. That is his hope. But there's one part in here where it talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there are people that would take that passage and try to shift it around, because when I read it, I was like, wait a minute, hold up. We got to check this. So I looked over William MacDonald. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, somebody could actually come up with the notion that means working out your salvation. Okay, but that's not what he's meaning. And I'm going to explain it with William MacDonald. He says, and again we come to a passage of Scripture concerning which there has been much confusion. At the onset, we should be very clear that Paul is not teaching that salvation can be earned by works. Throughout his writings, he repeatedly emphasizes that salvation is not by works, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What then does that verse mean? He gives a couple examples. It may mean that we are to work out the salvation which God has placed within us. God has given us eternal life as a free gift. We are to live it out by lives of practical holiness. So now that we're saved, we need to work out that salvation so we can show other people that we're saved. Okay? That's what he's meaning there. And in the second example, he says salvation here may mean the solution of the problems in Philippi. They had been plagued with squabbles and strife. The apostle has given them the remedy. Now they are to apply the remedy by having the mind of Christ. Thus they would work out their own salvation or the solution of their difficulties. So, he's saying, on the one hand, it could be showing your salvation out to other people. So they go, hey, look at that person. There's something weird about them. There's something weird. Yeah, we are called to be a peculiar people. So, there's something weird about them. I want to know what's going on with that person so I can talk to them and see what's going on. Okay? So, they're showing their salvation in the way they live their life. And the second one is, they don't have these squabbles. And they don't have these strife in the church. Okay? They're working out their problems. They're working out their... because of their salvation, they're working out what's going on in the body. All right. In 14 it says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So we talked about earlier about this selfish world. You got all this stuff going on in the world where people are selfish. And so when people look at the church and they see that we're squabbling and we're fighting, then they're like, well, hey, I'm fine right out here where I am. It's the same in there as it is out here. So, need to make sure that we're not murmuring or disputing, and that we need to remain blameless. Now, does that mean that you're perfect? No, it doesn't. Blameless doesn't mean you're perfect. Blameless means that, hey, when I do somebody wrong, I'll go fix it. Okay? And then people know when they see you and they know that you're not perfect, they say, yes, he's not a perfect person, but you know what? He tries to fix where he messes up. He's blameless because he tries to make right what he's done wrong. Okay? The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So we're supposed to maintain these things even though the world is going to catastrophe and everything around us is just going. And you see people all the time that are lie, cheat, steal, tell you whatever you want to hear to get what they can get. But you need to be a shine as lights in the world. So when they see you, they're like, man, look at that. You know, and they got all this darkness around. They got all this darkness around, and they see these beacons of light coming out of the church. Okay? They're seeing those things, and they're like, man, what's different about that person? What's different? That I want to know what he's talking about. And it says, holding forth the word of life, evangelizing, telling people about the Lord, holding forth the word of life, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So when the Lord returns, Paul's like, you know, this is just hypothetical, okay? When Christ returns and Paul's standing up there and he's looking at his line of people and he sees the guys from Philippi, he's going, man, look at this whole army of people that got saved because of those that shine as lights in the world in Philippi. He wants to, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. So when he looks and he sees all those people that are saved in Philippi, he's going to go, man, what I did was, it wasn't a waste. I invested something in them. And this is the reward. All these people are saved. Man, what an amazing thing. And it says, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Now, so far we looked at Christ and him being willing to humble himself. And Paul here says that he'd be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And he's being a sacrifice. He's willing to take the place that he's in right now to serve the Lord. And then he goes on to the last two people. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So he's talking about Timothy and how great a person he is, that he was willing, he is like-minded. He can't find anybody else that's like-minded like Timothy is with him. And that Timothy is caring for his state. Now Timothy doesn't get a whole lot of, he doesn't get a whole lot of credit sometimes. Because, I mean, usually like Paul, Peter, you know, the big shots. And Timothy's sort of like, you know, he's just this servant. He's going, you know, he's been used as a messenger. He goes around, he's serving, he's, you know, writing stuff for Paul. I mean, he's not giving as much credit as he ought to. And I think Paul's saying that it's because of that humility that he has, that he's willing to serve. That he's willing to take that low place. That's what makes him great. That's what makes him great. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him. All other people, they seek themselves. But you see the proof in Timothy. You see the proof. The things which are of Jesus Christ. You see those in him. He has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So he's wanting to send Timothy out, but, you know, he needs Timothy. He needs Timothy to help him in the work there. So he's retaining Timothy for the time being until he sees what's going to happen with whatever the legal process he's going to go through for what he stood for. And then he talks about Epaphroditus. And if you look in Philippians 4, he talks about Epaphroditus and what his mission is. And he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing. So Epaphroditus, his mission was to come down there and bring these things that the Philippians wanted to give Paul to help him with his mission. Okay? And he does that. But he ends up sticking around. He doesn't go down there and, hey, here you go, Paul, and takes off and goes back home. He stays there. And it says in chapter 2:25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, being as family, a companion in the labor, a hard worker, and a fellow soldier. He was not afraid to take confrontations for the sake of the gospel, but your messenger, and that he ministered to my wants. So not only did he bring the things, but he ministered to Timothy, and to Paul, and he helped him with the ministry there while he was in prison. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. So the word travels fast back then. They find out that Epaphroditus is sick, and he was up. You know, Paul was actually frustrated because he is sick, because he feels bad. It was, when I read it, I was sort of trying to figure out what was going on. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God hath mercy on him, and not on him alone, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul cared so much about Epaphroditus that he was going to have double sorrow if this man died. That's how much he cared about him. And I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So he gives a major service in helping Paul with what was going on. He didn't just deliver the package and leave. Okay? He did much more than that. Okay? That's what we need to do. We need to not just deliver the package of salvation. We witness to somebody and say, oh, here's the gospel. Get saved. And then, and there you go. See ya. We need to hang in there with them. We need to hang in there with them and continue on to build them up in the gospel. So we have these ultimate pictures of humility. The Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Now, one thing that I would be concerned about is the things of the world. And if there's somebody that doesn't know Christ, and I've heard it many times, and I'm sure some of my brothers here have heard it, that some people are just too selfish to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They have too much pride. I think I heard my brother say that there's going to be more people in hell because of pride. Now, I don't know where people's spiritual condition is here, but if you don't know Christ, and it's because of some form of pride, or that you're holding out for something, well, I got to lead my life so far. You know, I really haven't lived my life to the fullest. You know, I don't want to give it over to the Lord. That's being selfish. You're looking out for yourself. You're looking out for whatever mission you have set in your mind. And that's keeping you from coming to the Lord. And I would strongly recommend that you don't be selfish. And that you don't let your pride get to you. And you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So.